whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever will, let him come.
Hi there, this is Andy. Thanks for joining us today. Listen, before the Bible study starts, can I just remind you to sign up for our weekly recap email at calvaryottawa.ca? It really is the single best way to know what's going on here and to stay up to date with us. All right, well, it's time to open up your Bible and get your heart ready to receive. May the Lord bless you in your study of His Word.
Acts chapter 20, verse 1, we read, after the uproar was over, what's the uproar? Well, it's that huge societal change that was going on in Ephesus, the riot, the mob, all that. After the uproar was over, Paul sent for the disciples, encouraged them, and after saying farewell, departed to go to Macedonia. That's modern-day Greece. And when he had passed through those areas and offered them many words of encouragement, he came to Greece, this is the southern part of Greece, and stayed there up 3 months. The Jews plotted against him when he was about to set sail for Syria, this is what we call Turkey, and so he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus of Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica. Those two are interesting. Aristarchus, his name is probably associated with the royalty or the ruling class. Secundus, his name means second, and that's because he was the second-born son of a slave. And so his brother would have been Primus, he would have been Secundus, and then you'll see sometimes in the letters, you'll see Tertius actually in there too, that's third. So you got a slave traveling with a person from the ruling class. From Thessalonica, why are they together? Because they're Christians. Gaius from Derbe, Timothy and Tychicus, and Trophimus from the province of Asia, seven men. These men went on ahead and waited for us in Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the feast of unleavened bread, that's Passover. In 5 days, we reached them at Troas, where we spent 7 days. Verse 7, on the first day of the week, we assembled to break bread. Paul spoke to them, and since he was about to depart the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the room upstairs where we were assembled, and a young man named Eutychus was sitting on a windowsill and sank into a deep sleep as Paul kept on talking. When he was overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was picked up dead. They didn't have glass in their windows back then, if you didn't know. The windows were open or they would board them, and then obviously here this was open. Verse 10, but Paul went down, bent over him. The old translations say fell upon him. The NIV threw himself on him, embraced him, or put his arms around him, or taking him in his arms, and said, don't be alarmed, because he's alive, or his life is in him. After going upstairs, breaking the bread, and eating, Paul talked a long time until dawn, and then he left. They brought the boy home alive and were greatly comforted. Verse 13, we went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul on board because these were his instructions, since he himself was going by land. When he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went on to Mytilene. Sailing from there, the next day we arrived off Chios. The following day we crossed over to Samos, and the day after we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia because he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, for the day of Pentecost. This is what's called a travel narrative. You've got all these places, and Paul is on the move, and Luke wants to include, Luke is the narrator here, he's the writer here, he wants to give us all these details of the places that Paul went and the movement of all the people at this particular time. He is tracking from verse 1, Paul is in Ephesus, down to verse 16, he's back close to Ephesus. So he's gone in a big circle, is where he's gone. And He's decided not to go back to Ephesus. He's decided to go close to Ephesus. He doesn't want to spend time there. The reason that we're told that is because he is hurrying to be in Jerusalem for Pentecost. All right, so let's look at this on a map. I think Dorothy's got two maps for us. Here's the big map, and you can't see any of the names, right? But over here is Israel. This is Jerusalem, Caesarea, all this area over here. Paul started in Antioch. He went across the Taurus Mountains. He visited all these churches that he planted in the first missionary journey, and he ended up at Ephesus, which is here, and he stayed there for 2 years. Remember that? That's where the riot was. Okay, show them the bigger one. All right, so now you see Ephesus. This is zoomed in. Here's Ephesus. And then he left Ephesus, and he went. He said he wanted to go to Macedonia. So this is all Macedonia here, which we call Greece. So the port is in Neapolis. He ended up in Philippi, went and visited all these places, all these churches, Berea, and came down to, remember what it said? It said he went down to, it said Greece, or did it say Achaia? I think it said Greece. So this is what they called Greece down here, and it was also Achaia. They would also call that Achaia sometimes. That's where Corinth was. And he was down there for, we read, 3 months. And then his plan was to leave from Corinth and sail straight back to Syria. So somewhere in this area over here, he was planning on going straight back over here and then down to Jerusalem. Maybe even going from here straight all the way over back to Caesarea and that area, that kind of thing. But then we read that he got, you know, waylaid because of the persecution, the plots of the Jews, that kind of thing. And so instead, he decided to go back up through Macedonia, back up through this area, and then kind of trace his steps. And then now, when we leave off in verse 16, he's here at Miletus, which is right outside of Ephesus. That's where he is right now. Thank you, Dorothy. Thank you for doing that. Here's my question. If he knows, well, look, okay, back up. He wants to go to Jerusalem. So why not leave Ephesus and just go straight to Jerusalem? Well, part of it is back in Acts chapter 19. Go back with me, Acts chapter 19, verse 21 through 22. Paul resolved by the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem. After I've been there, he said, it's necessary for me to see Rome as well. What's the point? Well, he knows, I got to go back. I want to go back and visit these other churches. Well, why was that? Well, there was a problem in Corinth. And so he wanted to make his way back to Corinth. We believe that when he was in Ephesus, he wrote 1 Corinthians, made the painful visit, and then came out of there, wrote 2 Corinthians sometime along this particular journey. But he has plenty of time to go to Macedonia, through Thessalonica, Philippi, all these areas, down to Corinth, and then from Corinth, make it to Jerusalem. Plenty of time to make it to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. While he's in, he writes 1 Corinthians in Ephesus, travels to Corinth, long trip, makes the painful visit. He's down in Corinth. We believe while he's in Corinth, he writes the letter of Romans, hands off the only copy of Romans, which has changed society. Western society owes everything to the book of Romans. He handed the only copy to, we believe, a woman named Phoebe from the church in Synchre, which is next to Corinth. She takes that letter to Rome, and then at some point there is when this whole trouble, the Jews plotting against him, and now he's got to change his plans, and instead of going back by sea, he's got to go back up over by land, up through Macedonia, and back around again. I know what you're thinking. Who cares? It's a travel narrative. Andy, like, what is the big deal? Why are we parsing out what city he's in at what time and all this kind of stuff? What is so important about this? Why would Luke include this? How is that going to help me in my faith, in my walk with the Lord? I got real problems at home, man, real problems. And we're talking about travel plans. A couple of things Paul wrote. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7. For you yourselves know how you should imitate us, because we were not idle among you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9. It is not that we don't have the right to support, but we did it to make ourselves an example to you so that you should imitate us. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you and carefully observe the outcome of their lives. Imitate their faith. Even Peter says this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3. He's talking to the elders or the overseers of a church, ministries. He says, don't lord it over those that are entrusted to you. Be examples to the flock. What's the point? Here's the point. We have the example of the way that these guys lived their lives, and we are to imitate them. There is the explicit teaching of Scripture in what we are to do in life, but then we also have the benefit of their example in how they lived life. And so it's important. These particular travel narratives are helpful when it comes to making decisions about different things in life while we've got all these sort of different pressures going on at the same time. We need the example of other people, of people that we know are good and godly. I don't remember all of the Bible studies that I heard from Pastor Danny and from Pastor Brett when I was in Florida. But I do remember the decisions that they made, and I remember the way that they lived their lives. And that's what shapes a lot of the decisions that we make, is who we're following. Who is our example? Look, there's a plot against Paul, and so he switched plans. A prudent man sees a ditch and avoids it. What you say, well, Andy, what's the big deal there? Listen, you don't have to be in every fight. Did you know that? Paul, in chapter 19, he's trying to get into the amphitheater where there's thousands of people that are angry at him, and he wants to get in front of them, and he wants to try to convince them for faith in Christ. And then here we are in chapter 20, down Corinth, there's a plot from him against the Jews, and he's like, okay, well, I just won't go by boat, I'll go by land, you know, and just avoids the whole thing. It's okay to avoid a fight. This change in plans, which I'm sure Paul didn't want, you say, well, because some people have this idea of Paul of like this just amazing Christian guy, charges hell with the water pistol and wins. You know what I mean? Like that's the idea. It's like so full of faith. And then you need to see texts like this where it's like he saw there was a big, huge problem. He's like, okay, well, I'm just not going to go that way. I'm going to go this way. I'm going to change my plans. Some of us have zero flexibility. And we need to be able to recognize, okay, well, we can just go this way. It's okay. I don't have to pick a fight everywhere we go, right? Is that helpful? There's more things here that are helpful. We'll keep going. This change of plans allows Paul to go back through Philippi, and this is where the pronouns change again in verse 5. Did you see that? Let's go back and read that again. Verse 5, he's got these seven men from all these different places that he's traveling with. Then in verse 5, it says, these men went on ahead and waited for us in Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread. And in 5 days, we reached them at Troas, where we spent 7 days. Well, who's the we? Well, the we is Luke. Luke is the author of the book of Acts, and he's now caught up in the story again because Paul has come back through Philippi, and for whatever reason, Paul said, hey, why don't you come with me? Or Luke said, hey, can I go with you? I'm pretty much done here. We don't know what happened there. We just know that they're back together. Now, Luke, we know, stayed in Philippi way back a couple of chapters ago when Paul, you remember the story, Paul was there for a couple of weeks. There was a church that got planted in Lydia's home. Remember this? Then Paul exorcised the demon out of the slave girl. There's a girl that had been trafficked. He exorcised the demon out of the girl. They got thrown in jail. The jailer's whole family came to know Christ. It caused this big city uproar. You remember all this, right? And then they left town the next day. So there's all these new Christians, brand new church. Paul and Silas leave town the next day. Luke stays on. And it looks like he's been there for at least 2 years, more like three, probably 4 years in Philippi, continuing to just serve, love, teach, disciple, kind of out of the action, but faithful to the things that God's given him to do in that particular city, in that particular place. And now he's got this opportunity to join back up with Paul and go back to Jerusalem. Now he's part of the text again. And kind of going back to the travel narrative line, we have this time marker here, which is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover. So they celebrate that, and then the clock starts. You got 50 days to get to Pentecost. Pentecost is 50 days behind or after Passover. So Paul's now in a hurry. He's hurrying. You go, Andy, what? I don't know if you can relate to this or not. Paul has this mission that's been given to him by the Holy Spirit. He's got a timeline. He's got a deadline. I need to be in Jerusalem by Pentecost. He believes that's from the Holy Spirit. What do you do with the time that you have while you're on the way there? Right? And this is what we're seeing. All along the way, we see Paul's obvious desire to include, to connect, and to encourage believers all along the way. And guys, we should do the same. We aren't to ignore people. Paul fills up his time with people, specifically, apparently exclusively, Christians. There's no evangelism that we read about in any of this. What it is connecting with churches and with Christians and with believers, and his aim seems to be to encourage them. And this is the background, this is the principle, this is what's on display in this story about Eutychus. This is how you get this such wild story of, you were talking till when? And then you kept talking? You know, like, what is going on here? Well, this is a man that's on a mission, and he's got a limited amount of time. And he's like, I got to get to Jerusalem at this particular time, but I don't want to neglect this heart for the church and this heart for the people and the mission that God's given him to invest in the people that are around him. That's what happens. Look at verse 7 with me again. We're going to read it through again. Verse 7, it says, on the first day of the week, what day is that? That's Sunday. We assembled to break bread. Okay, depending on what church you're a part of or who you've listened to as far as scholars, everybody is divided on whether or not they're talking about communion specifically and only, or they're just talking about a meal. And everybody's got great arguments on both. You say, Andy, what do you think? I think if you're going to break bread, you better bring enough. Because if my family's coming, they're gonna eat. But if the kids are there, there's got to be a lot of food. You can't get the little cracker and the little. It's not gonna work, right? So I think there was a big meal. Anyway, so they were there for 7 days in Troas. So what it looks like is, since they were there for 7 days, Paul said, "Hey, I want to meet with the church." Their regular meeting time probably was Sunday. Was that kind of codified the way that it is today, that we only meet on Sunday? We never meet any other time. It doesn't count. You only get the star on Sunday morning. You know, it was like that. I doubt it. I think this was just when it worked on the first day of the week when everybody else was working. Everybody worked on Sunday. They let's get together after work. Dinner hour, evening, let's get together, let's break bread, let's share a meal together, let's talk about the Lord, let's have family time. I think that's what was going on in this particular situation. So Paul's like, we'll just wait. We'll wait for that. We'll plan for that when the whole church could get together. Paul spoke to them, and since he was about to depart the next day, you get that sense of hurry, you get that sense of timeline, you get that sense of like, oh, there's not that much time. Paul spoke to them, and since he was about to depart the next day, he kept on talking till midnight. There's just this sense of like, hey, we're only going to get this one chance, and I want to get as much out of this guy as I possibly can in this moment. Years ago, we organized this men's conference with a couple of different churches. It was quite fun, and we invited Calvary Chapel Bangor pastor. His name is Ken Graves, and he is an incredibly engaging speaker. He has a gift. There's just no way around it. Any of you guys here for that? Yeah, you were there. You know what I'm talking about. Very engaging speaker. As he entered into the second hour of his talk, and he was holding 150 men spellbound in this church, I'll never forget one young man who had just come into Christ, first few months, this kind of thing. He had to go to the bathroom. And this is how he went to the bathroom. You're going to laugh. This is funny. He got up out of a seat, and he never lost sight of the speaker the whole time. It took him 5 minutes to get back to the back of the room. And then when he got to the back of the room where the door was, he ran to the bathroom and then ran back and was like, never forget that. He had the attention span of a gnat up until that point in his life. And just, you know, it was just like, I'll do what I can to link. I think we have those talks on video somewhere, and I'll link those in the recap if I can find them so you can get a sense of what I'm talking about. I don't know that Paul was like that, but you have this sense from this meeting that he's trying to seize these moments, and that's this, it's just this kind of once-in-a-lifetime kind of thing. Verse 8, it says, there were many lamps in the room upstairs where we were assembled. So what's the point with that? Well, it was bright enough. It's not like it was dark. That's what they're saying. It was light. And a young man named Eutychus was sitting on a window. Paul kept talking. He fell asleep. You know the rest of the story. The way this thing is written is like, it's almost like it's an accidental healing. Doesn't it have that kind of sense? It's like, you read it and you're like, okay, well, is Paul like Superman here? And you're just like, I know, don't worry, people, I got it. He's okay. You know, there's that kind of feeling. But then there's also this kind of comical feeling with the whole story, because it's like Paul talks till midnight. They don't even break the bread because he's talking. And then Eutychus falls out the window. Paul goes down. He's okay. He's okay. They bring him back up. Okay, now let's break the bread. And then he keeps talking. And you're like, what kind of situation? You know, so there's this kind of comical air to it. This is my sense, and you can disagree with me, and that's okay. You'll still get to heaven, I think. It's if you believe in Jesus. But my sense is that I think the healing surprised Paul as much as it surprised anybody else. I think he went down there just compassionate, like, what's wrong with him? Let's just, oh my goodness. And, you know, and he's alive. Hey guys, he's alive. I don't think Paul went down there going, don't worry, I got this. I think he was surprised by it just as much as anybody else. And then he just keeps talking. It's almost like the healing wasn't even that big of a deal. Isn't that wild? That the emphasis and the importance is on Paul sharing and encouraging and ministering and serving these people in this church in Troas? Isn't that interesting? The way that that's written? He's in a hurry, trying to fill up his time with as many Christians as possible. Let's digest this for a minute. Paul says his life is an example. He's got an appointment in Jerusalem. It's an appointment from the Holy Spirit. And all along the way, he's filling up his time with Christians and trying to encourage them. Let me ask you, how about you and me? Has God given you that mission that you know that you have from the Lord? And there's all different ones. Guys, there's all different kinds of missions that the Lord gives people. Some people he gives missions, like the one that he gave me, going to another country and starting a church. That's a mission that he gives them. You know, people around me were like, what? You want to do what? That's strange. You know, but that's the mission that the Lord gave me. He may have given you the mission that has to do with your vocation or with your work. And he said to you along those lines, this is what I want you to do, and this is where I want you to serve, and this is the mission that I've given for you. And that could be in politics, that could be in engineering, that could be in, you know, fill in the blank. I can start naming names and you guys, oh, you're talking about me. You know, it could be in the medical field, you know, any of those kinds of things. And you're like, no, this is what I believe God's called me to. I think this is what he wants for me. God could have called you in the family. And you have this sense. We have some friends that she felt like the Lord wanted her to go into the medical kind of thing. And when they had their third child, she was like, well, I just don't know that I can do the medical thing with the third child, you know, this kind of thing. And she went to the Lord, and the Lord goes, said, no, you just raise children. Raise children. They have 9 kids. They're all doing fantastic. She's just invested her life into those children. Look, that is a good and godly and noble and holy mission. That's a good mission. That's from the Lord, right? It could be something different. I mean, school teacher, I mean, any of those kinds of things. And listen, if you don't have that kind of sense from the Lord, what the Lord wants you to do and where he wants you to be and where he wants you to be going, that's a good thing to take to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to give my life to you. What do you want me to be doing? What kind of things do you want me to be a part of? And guys, look, that could be a multi-year discovery process as the Lord kind of brings you around to what he wants you to do. It took him several years to bring me to that place where I was like, okay, I'll be willing to do that. But if he'd have done that on day one, I went, no way, right? Sometimes it's like that, right? But to ask the Lord, but some of us have that. We know that, right? Okay, well, this is what the Lord wants me to do. Or you've got this sort of sense of, well, this is my lot in life. I can't get out of this. I'm stuck in this. There's nothing else I can do. I can't do anything else, and so I'm miserable about this, you know, kind of thing. And so you're like, well, this is my lot in life. What do I do now? Well, I think the example of the Apostle Paul is really instructive here because he doesn't get a subscription to Netflix or Disney Plus and say, well, we'll just wait till, you know, we get to where we're going. No, he doesn't do that. Who else got a subscription to Disney Plus this week? My goodness, we have to regulate Disney Plus inside the house now. It's unbelievable. It's overtaking our lives. We are at peak entertainment saturation. It's all the time now. Anyway, that's not what he does, right? He is filling up his time with people. And he's filling it up with, actually with Christians. He's filling it up with Christians. And the point of the interaction is not for Paul. The point of the interaction is to encourage and to minister to Christians, is to be a blessing to Christians. That's the point of his interaction. You say, well, yeah, he's the Apostle Paul. He obviously seems to be like an extroverted person. And look, like he's talking all night. I can't talk that much. You know, like, you know, this kind of thing. And so sometimes we go, well, I can't follow that example. But you say, well, I'm not like that. I'm introverted. I just don't like people that much. I'm not into people. I can take people in kind of small doses and then big breaks. After that, you know, that's kind of who I am, Pastor, and I can't follow that example. People exhaust me. I say, praise God for you. We need people like you. You know what? We wouldn't know anything about Paul without Luke. And Luke was quite obviously an introverted person, quite obviously a task person. Rather than a people person. Quite obvious. Because he's the one that is the medical guy. You have to be a task person. You got to have some capacity for tasks as a medical person, right? You got to have some people skills too, but you got to have some capacity. So he's got some task stuff, but he's also the one that's writing the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke. Listen, many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as the original eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us. It also seemed good to me, since I've carefully investigated everything from the first, to write to you an orderly sequence, most honorable Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you've been instructed. Those are the opening words of the Gospel of Luke. He says, I did the research and I'm laying out the gospel for you. In systematic order so that you can be confident in what you've seen and what you've read. Man, praise God for this guy and all of his introverted skills. Amen? Acts. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up. After he'd given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, and then he's off to the races telling the story of what God did after the ascension of Jesus Christ and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Praise God for tasked people, especially when they make people the task. Remember, guys, that's our command from the Lord Jesus. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is the command of God. So, Andy, what are you saying? What are you saying practically? Here's what I'm saying practically. We all have these things that God has laid out to us in our lives, either by mission or just by lot in life. And the question is what are you going to do with the rest of your time? How are you going to fill up the rest of your time? I would encourage you strongly to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit and to be others focused. If you wake up one morning and you've got somebody's name or some person that you know in your heart, in your head, I'd encourage you, reach out to that person that day and say, hey, I'm just thinking about you today and I'm praying for you. That's others focused, and it's encouraging and it's comforting. If you're in the middle of the day and you've got that, got a person, go for it, connect with the person. When we first moved here to Ottawa, I didn't know anybody, right? And so I was trying to be a good pastor, and so I would be studying the Bible for the different things that I had going on. Jen says to me one day, she says, Andy, you need to go have coffee with somebody or go have lunch with somebody because you're miserable here at the house. You need people. And I was like, really? I can do that? I have permission to do that? And he says, yeah, no, that's a good idea. It's good for you to do. And so I just, I think I knew like two people. And I would have to wait like 2 weeks in order to get, on their calendar. And I remember this. And go have coffee with this guy. And some of those were a bit awkward in the beginning, because I was American and all they wanted to do was talk about politics and 9/11 and Bush and all this kind of stuff. It was just, woof. And I said, I just want to know Jesus and him crucified. That's all I want to know, But I remember some of those early interactions. And guys, you know that today, as I'm sitting and I'm looking across this room, I can trace each one of you back to some of those early interactions with some of those individual people, coffee and lunch. I was thinking about that this weekend. I was thinking about, yeah, that's true. I can trace back. Now, some of you guys came off the internet, and some of you kind of stumbled in. But many of you, I can trace the connections back to these first couple of individuals in just connecting with people. Taking the initiative to connect with somebody else, not out of a selfish sense, but out of a selfless sense. And maybe you got to take a big break after that. That's fine. But there will be love in that, and you'll be following the example of Jesus Christ. The example of Jesus and the example of Paul is not Netflix binging. It's not. Here's a couple other things you can see in here, just as far as examples. In all the New Testament writings, have you ever noticed any mention of architecture or art or sightseeing in any of the cities or any of the places that are mentioned? It's never there. Isn't that fascinating? Never even mention of the culture in the different places. Fascinating. What is on display? No mention of food, favorite restaurants, certain little cafe, none of that stuff. What's in every place? The most precious, the most beautiful, the most inspiring, the most memorable, the most noteworthy thing about every city was the Christians that are in it. Isn't that fascinating? Paul took a break. You know that? You see it right there in verse 13. He sent everybody ahead on the boat because Paul was going to go by land and join up with the boat later. And what do I see in that? I see Paul going, I need a break from all these people. I just need to take a walk by myself through land. It's okay. Maybe you're like Jesus. You'll send the disciples on ahead, have their own adventure across the Sea of Galilee, and you'll spend some time alone on the mountain in prayer. No problem. There's examples for this all throughout the scriptures. You see this? In both kinds of personalities, the extroverted and the introverted, there's examples for both of this in living the right kind of life. The other thing that's interesting is lots of Christians, and I've heard this a lot, we want to live a balanced life, so we don't want to live too much in too much of the extremes. You don't see that in the scriptures. What you see in the scriptures is being in the right extreme at the right time. Some of us would never be a part of this meeting that went all night with Paul talking because it's out of balance. Do you understand? But it's the right extreme at the right time. That's what's important. So there are times where it is good and it is right to be completely exhausted, frayed, frazzled. Is that all the time? No. The right extreme at the right time. You understand? And then there are other times where you're rested and you're in that rhythm of life. But if you're living with some of these kind of boundaries, you're outside of the boundaries and outside of the example of the New Testament. Is this helpful? Is this helpful? Because sometimes we're imposing some things on other people that are not actually Christian and they're not actually in the scriptures. There needs to be a little bit more openness to some of these things. Some wisdom in that. All right. What there's no example for is sitting alone at home feeling sorry for yourself because no one's reached out to you. The example that we're imitating is reaching out to encourage others, and that when we are encouraging others, we ourselves are encouraged. When we choose to love God and to love others, what we find is that we are loved in return. It is this giving in exchange. You love by faith. You love by faith. It's not there and you go, oh, I feel this love for this person. No, no. You love by faith. And you do it by faith, and then the love comes afterwards. That's the way that it works. You know, the other thing is here, you've got to point it out. You just got to point some of these things out. You know, the other thing is here is adventure. So many people believe that the adventurous life, the thrilling life, is found outside of Christianity, outside of faith. It's found in a life of self. Nothing could be further from the truth. Actually, the thrilling life, the adventurous life, is the selfless life given to Jesus Christ. That's the life that really has adventure. That's the life that really has the thrilling part of it. And no matter who you are in the story, if you're Paul, there's adventure. If you're one of his companions, there's adventure. Or if you're in one of the towns that he visits, there's adventure. And there's certainly adventure if you're Eutychus or you're part of his family. There's adventure. I went to this all-night prayer meeting. What happened to you? Well, I came back from the dead, you know. I can't believe what happened to me, you know. So there's always adventure in following Jesus. You see, why do you say that? Andy, just because of the example here? No, because he promised that. He said, I came to give you life and life to the full. That's not a balanced life. That's a life that's going to be in all the extremes because it's a full life. In extreme sorrow, sadness, but also extreme joy and gladness, extreme peace, extreme heartache, extreme betrayal, extreme connection with other people and fellowship. That's the Christian life. It's full. It's the full experience. Last thing I need to show you here. Why is this story included? Why would Luke interrupt the travel narrative to give us this incident with Eutychus? Here's why. Luke is completing the picture of Paul as the full apostle on equal standing with Peter, James, John, and all those guys. Peter especially, who God used to raise Dorcas back to life. Here God uses Paul to raise Eutychus back to life. You say, what's the big deal with that? Here's the big deal with that. Paul writing 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, I receive mercy for this reason, so that in me the worst of them, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, the Lord took the worst sinner. How do you become the worst sinner? Here's how you become the worst sinner. It's not drugs and alcohol, sex. That's not the worst sinner. The worst sinner is when you persecute the church of Jesus Christ and you jail them and you beat them and you torture them and in some cases you murder them. That's directly against Jesus. That's his body. That's how you become the worst sinner. And so Paul says, I know I'm the worst sinner because of what I did to Jesus directly. You remember, Jesus showed up and he said, why are you persecuting me? He says, so that the Lord can take the worst sinner and make him not just a Christian, not just a saint, but all the way into the same category as Peter. That God would use him to bring the gospel to people, that God would use him to do extraordinary miracles, even raising people from the dead. He did not hold anything back from the Apostle Paul as far as the power of God in his ministry at all or in his life. And Paul lived a full life. What does that mean? Well, that means for you and me. God can do that with your life, my life, and your life as well. No matter what your background is, no matter what you did in your 20s or your teens or your zeros, no matter who your family was, no matter who your parents were, no matter what your cultural background was, no matter what your gender is or was, God can take any person that will surrender their heart and their life and their will to him and partner with him in what he wants to do in this life. You say, Andy, he wants to take the gospel everywhere. Yes, yes. But the number one commandment is love. It's love. I believe that's what's at the bottom of Eutychus coming back to life. I believe that's God graciously, generously, in all of his goodness, saying, I am behind the Apostle Paul 100% in his desire to make it to Jerusalem for Pentecost and to connect with the Jewish church there. And I'm with him 100% in connecting with the Gentile church in all these crazy places, even in Troas, and his desire to minister and to love and to encourage and connect with the believers. Connect with the believers. That's what the miracle comes from. Miracles, generally speaking, are the outgrow of the trunk of the tree, which is love. Guys, that's where we've got to go. That's where we've got to focus. Pursue love and earnestly desire the gifts. Amen?
Come to the Father, come through the Son, come by Spirit, find freedom. Let him come.
Hey there, thanks for listening. Listen, if this was an encouragement or a blessing to you, would you let me know? Would you send me an email, andy@calvaryottawa.ca? I'd really love to hear from you. That's andy@calvaryottawa.ca. Well, may the Lord Jesus bless you, keep you, make his face shine upon you, and give you peace. We'll see you soon.
Come through the sun, come by Spirit, find, oh, come to the Father, come through the sun, come by Spirit, find.